Hello, this is Jim Thomas, welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
Good to see you all tonight. We're looking at 1 John. How many of you have read 1 John this week? You need to do it. I must have read through it at least 6, 7, 8 times in 3 different translations, and even looked at the Greek text a little bit. And I've learned something that more than what I had said the last time I was here. Every time I get into this book of the Word of God and read it and study it and ponder it and look at it, I see something new. And I've been doing that for years, and it's still every time I do it, it's still new. What's that say to us? That God, who is the author of this book, is infallibly wise, extensively broad in his ability to make known and understand, and that we can never really be able to comprehend who he is. He's just so far beyond us. I've met a lot of men who have read and reread and have come to the conclusion they got it all down pat. And they do have a lot down pat. But the fact of the matter is, they haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind or the heart of men the things that God hath in store for them that love him. What was it, the song we said? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than the day we first begun. Can you comprehend that? The human mind says, we can learn everything and keep it all in place. And the fact of the matter is, we know absolutely nothing. I've been around 83 years now, and you think, well, you're getting to the place where you understand it all. No, I don't. Because every day is a new day. And every time I get into this book, I learn something. I spent a number of hours this week just looking at, in the last 2 weeks, looking at this particular passages. And I find that I haven't really touched the surface. The God of this book is infallibly wise, infinitely wise, infallibly true. And when we've been there that 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're going to still learn and continue to learn of who he is and what he is. Of his greatness, of his majesty, of his wonder. That's who he is. And as we assemble, we can sing praises unto him. And we can lift up his name and rejoice. And if we did it with the top of our voice, for all that's within us, we'd never reach the end of his greatness, of his majesty. He is a wonderful God. I say that in preparation, because we're going to look primarily tonight at chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 of the Epistle of 1 John. I don't know how far I'll get with all of that information. I don't know how well I'll be able to expound it and make the point. But that's the subject, and that's the thought in which we want to begin to. So let's begin tonight by singing hymn number 505. And that's going to be our song through the endless ages, isn't it? Jesus led me all the way my Savior leads me. He led me all the way. Wonderful. All right. Let's turn to 582. Singing the third verse, my thoughts come about that oftentimes the words that are sung there and we think there are not really the reality of life, of lives of men. That's something that they sing about, but not really trust upon. But the child of God who has faith in Christ and is walking in the Christian way is one who day by day, moment by moment, is trusting Christ. And that's what John is talking about in this epistle. He's talking about that not just once in a while relationship with God that may take place once a week or once a month or as we feel we want to go. But he's talking about a relationship that is going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, month after month, year after year, throughout the rest of our lives. This is something the world does not understand. When they get into difficulty, they want to run to God to help for help. When the truth of the matter is that the child of God is one who is constantly, day in, day out, week in, year out, walking in a relationship with God. That's what John's epistle is about. He's pointing out the difference between us and those who call themselves Christians. He's putting the finger right on the point, and he's saying, that's it. That's where we are. So this is a great epistle. I'm sorry that 25 years ago I didn't get out and spend a lot of time looking at it. I didn't look at it. I found it to be a book hard to understand. And now as I get older and as I look at these truths, they are precious. And I'm encouraging you to go home and to read it and read it and read it and read it, reread it and think about it and apply it. That's what John's encouraging to do. All right, one more song. My wife gave me a number and I didn't write it down. And I have one more at 579. Song to end with for this evening, isn't it? Be still, my soul. I think that is a message that the Apostle John is writing. I've spent one night just talking about John and his age and the climate in which he was living at this particular time. This is towards the end of the first century, when the Roman world was up in arms about the Christian church and not only the Romans but also the Jews were doing everything that they possibly could do to thwart and to bring down and to destroy that which God had accomplished, and they were doing everything. Everybody was doing everything to tear away, and in all of this, God was constantly adding to His people. And he was constantly building a church and constantly caring day by day for his people. Well, I'll tell you, it's been 2,000 years. It's been 5,000 years since then, and things haven't changed. Or it's 2,000 years. I'm sorry, I can't keep my years straight. It's been 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed. The world today is doing everything within its power to bring down the church. Now, they're not so much worried about what is called the church as far as the world is concerned, but they're talking about the real church, the church of believers, the body of believers. And the world is doing all within their power to destroy and to bring to naught what God has accomplished. And they don't let up. And they haven't let up. It takes on various names and various shapes and forms over the past 2,000 years to attempt to destroy this church, and none of it has prevailed. God has always accomplished and will continue to accomplish that which is his goal. We are his people. He will not and he cannot forsake us. Neither will he leave us alone. And John, I don't know if I believe that God gave to John this particular inspiration to write this book of 1 John. I, as I have said before, that I don't know that I've ever really spent the time to looking at the vast depth of it. It's a tremendous book. And he's dealing with some very important things. He's talking about that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, our eyes have looked on, our hands have touched. He's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus. And John says, I've been there, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. When they crucified him, I was standing thereby. When we took him down, they put him in the grave. I was there. When he rose from the grave and visited us on that day, I was there. I walked with him after the resurrection. I was with him on the day in which he ascended into the heavens. I was there. And that's the thing that John is driving home, and the point that John is driving home. We have a Christ who not only was able to die for our sin, but was able to raise for our justification. We have a Christ who has said, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This was the promise that he made after the resurrection, before the ascension. And he kept every promise that he had ever made as far as the people of Israel was concerned, every promise that he made to the apostles and to those who heard him. He's made promises to the church that he has continued to keep throughout the centuries. He is the great and the eternal God. And that's the point that John is making home and bringing home to these believers. You can rest upon this. You can rely upon this. This is truth. This is something that you can that you go to bed at night with insurance and hope as you approach another day, another year. He will not leave us. Neither will he forsake us. Neither will he leave us again alone. He said, I will come again. And that's just as sure as the promise that he made to us that he will keep us day after day. He told the apostles that he would raise from the dead. They didn't believe it. I've often read that passage through the gospel. Have you ever thought about that as you read there? Here is he's telling them about his crucifixion, about his resurrection. And they're listening to him and they're hearing him, but when it comes time to that particular point in life, they don't understand it. They're not able to comprehend. But we are able to comprehend because it's all behind us and because these are resurrected fact. There's no proof of anything in the world that is more provable than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did raise from the grave. That is a thing that is reliably dependable, and we can ask and trust what he has said. If he said, I would raise again, and he did, then we can say, when he says to us, I will come again, we can believe that. I will receive you unto myself. And this is the point that John is making and trying to drive home. This is towards the end of the first century, and I was thinking about that. Why at this particular... This is one of the last books written in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all and down through the Old Testament, and then you get into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is the end of books. This is coming down to that point of just before the Revelation. And what is his message? His message is to his people. And he's saying unto them, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you, and I will comfort you, and I will care for you. How many of our Christians through the centuries have taken that on their lips and upon their minds and upon the hearts and entered into the point of physical death, being brought to the point of death because of their faith in Christ? They said, I will stand, I will trust what he said. I believe him. I believe him tonight. I believe that he is going to come again with all my heart. He does care for us, and he does care for his people. Now, I read the first five verses last week, and I'm going to read over again that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our hands have touched. This is what John's saying. Here's where I'm getting the basis of my message. He was from the beginning. We have seen him. Our eyes have looked upon him. And our hands have touched. And this is what we proclaim unto you, the word of life. He's not talking about physical life alone. He's talking about eternal life, spiritual life. This is concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. That is a life without end. Eternality is without beginning, end, and limitation. And he's talking about the person who is without beginning, end, and limitation. And the one who is our Savior, who is one who is without beginning, end, or limitation. He is eternal life. I'm proclaiming unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and hath appeared to us. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And he said, God has laid upon my heart, and I'm proclaiming unto you now what I've seen, what I've experienced, what I know to be reality. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And he said there is a point of fellowship. There is a point of relationship with the apostles. They saw him as the man Christ Jesus. They saw him on the cross. They saw him after the resurrection. They saw him ascend into the heaven. They heard the words of his promise, I will come again. And we're proclaiming to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And that fellowship is in one who is perfect in life and died on the cross in our behalf, who has promised to come again. That's the relationship. That is the basis of our fellowship. We proclaim unto you, we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've made our joy complete. This makes our joy complete. And by the way, I'm reading from the NIV. I didn't bring the King James with me tonight. So if I'm not agreeing with your text, it's because of the difference. But there is no basic difference in our text. Because the NIV is saying virtually the same thing that the King James says. The only thing is there's 300 years of English difference in a lot of the places. All right. Now, this is the thing that I want to dwell upon a little bit tonight, because here's where we are, in verse 5. And this is a message that we've heard from him, and declare unto you that God is light. I must have read that verse 100 times in the course of my life, or maybe more than that, but at least that many times. Our God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And he's saying unto them, the one whom we have relationship, the one whom John is talking about, and the one who are bringing us into fellowship, is one who is the light, who is the perfect light, who is infinitely wise, yes, infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, infinitely power, infinitely powerful. He is the one and the only one who is life, and he is light. What does it mean that when we say God is light? Well, it means what in him is no darkness at all. That's the next part of the verse. There is no darkness at all in him. What does it mean, darkness? This is the point. In you, is there darkness? By nature, where there is a lot of darkness in us, isn't it? See, that's where we are, because we're part of that fallen Adam race. We are part of a fallen Adam race that is full of darkness, that has the depth of darkness. But in him is no darkness at all. And that's the point that is. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. Now, if we're going to have a relationship in a fallen nature as we are with a God who is infinitely light and is light and righteous, there's got to have to be some great change take place within our hearts and within our lives. That's the point that John is making. God is light, in him is no darkness, and our relationship with God is not in our darkness, but in a light. Which light? The light of his Son. That's how we have a relationship with God. Because God the Son, who is the light of the world, has come and opened our hearts and our lives, and he's made us new creations in Christ Jesus. And we have today a relationship with the God of light. No, a lot of people don't understand that. They don't understand what was so terrible about what Adam and Eve did. They simply took of a tree that was in the midst of the garden and ate of it. How many of us have walked out through our pastures or out through our land and reached up and took a cherry from the cherry tree or an apple or whatever and ate it? Why, all of us from time to time. But the difference was, this was the tree of life, and God had forbid them to touch it. Was it a great, in the category of sins that we look at sin today, was it something that was terribly great to go and partake of a tree in the midst of the garden? Is that so terribly great? No, it's not such a terrible thing, with one exception. God said, don't touch it or don't eat it. For the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They ate of that tree. And they died, and they went into the place of darkness. And all the descendants of Adam and Eve, down through the ages, are the product of that fall. And they are living in that place of darkness. And they continue to live in that place of darkness until God, in his great wisdom and in his great mercy, comes down and touches their hearts and their lives and opens their eyes, and they're able to see the one who lived perfectly and righteously in every ascent and died in their place. God is light. To have a relationship with this God, you have to be perfectly righteous. not just good, not just reformed, but be perfectly righteous. That's the only means of relationship. Perfectly righteous. God is light. This is who He is. This is His nature. This does not change. It will not change. It cannot change. The God of heaven is perfectly right and righteous and light. He is light. And in Him there is no darkness. And that second part of that phrase is an interesting phrase. In Him is no darkness. It's a phrase that just adds to the first. When we say God is light, that's a marvelous thing. But when you get to that second phrase, it says, in Him there is no darkness. There's no sound of darkness. There's no possibility of darkness whatsoever. And our relationship with God tonight through Christ is that perfect light, that perfect relationship. And that's the point that the apostle is trying to drive home to the believers of that first century. You were once separated, you were once alienated, you were once far from God, but because of the greatness of God's grace, He has brought you unto Himself and a people and a relationship with Him. You are now in a relationship with a God of light who is perfect in every way, shape, or form. If I had to stand before God in my own perfection, I would certainly falter and fail by the wayside, as would you. But this God has applied to us the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of His Son. And the Bible teaches very plainly that God hath laid upon Him the iniquities of us all. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the thing that the people of the first century needed to know. They were struggling with this. Oh, I've come to Christ, but I still do things that are not pleasing to God. I lose my temper. And I couldn't do it in Greek, and I couldn't curse in Greek, or I wouldn't anyhow. But I still get angry, and I use words that are not pleasing. But my stand before God is in the righteousness of His Son. My relationship with God does not alter because I am not perfect. It is a means wherein I can run unto Him to receive forgiveness and express my sorrows for my failures. But my relationship with Him is a perfect relationship. Today, yesterday, until the day He takes me out of the scene, my relationship with Him is a perfect relationship. Not because of me, or not because of you, but because of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the message that John is driving home to the people at the end of the first century. This is the thing that they needed to hear. God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we do have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifieth from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say, well, I've not sinned, or I'm not a sinner, I'm not a terrible individual, we deceive ourselves. And I've heard people use that expression, I haven't sinned in 20 years. I said, maybe up until that moment of time you said that, that's true. But the truth of the matter is, we are prone to sin, and we are prone to wander, and we are prone to leave the God we love. That is our nature. That is who we are. How many of us like that nature? I don't particularly like that nature. And I have to run to God on numerous occasions, say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I didn't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to do that which is pleasing and honoring to you. But I still do. A few years back, people have had the philosophy that if you become a Christian, you accept Christ, and that's it. From then on, you can do anything you want to because you're right with God. The truth of the matter is, God, when we come to Christ, moves us and moves our hearts and our lives to seek, to honor, and to serve Him, whatever we do. Whether it's in our work, whether it's in our business, whether it's in our writing, whether it's in our thinking, or when we watch, how we drive our automobiles. Everything about us, God wants to seek to honor Him. You think about that as you drive along the highway and the speed limit says 55 miles an hour and you're going 75 miles an hour. That doesn't please God. When you get angry for something that does not honor Him, then you, again, we run into this all throughout our lives. In every avenue of our lives, we have that constant, continuous question. We've had constant, continuous opportunity to walk away from the things that please God. And many times we do. And we have to say, Lord, forgive me. And He does forgive us. If we confess our sin, He's what? Faithfully just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what John's talking about. This is where we've gone. Notice if we confess Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is no place in us. Boy, these are some verses that cause us to stop and think, don't they? I can understand why a lot of preachers don't preach from 1 John. Because there are verses that can reach out and touch people who are in the congregation, and some of them get angry. Some will hear these things and say, well, that's not talking about me. Yes, it is. Well, I've never had it. Yes, you have. If you're a child of God, you've run into these circumstances, and you will run into them. And how do we deal with them? What does John suggest to us? That we run to God. We run unto Him who is perfect and who is righteous and who has absolutely met the demands of the righteous and holy God, and seek His help and strength and forgiveness. What a tremendous book. In the providence of the Lord, the next time I come, and I'm early tonight, I'll take some questions in and some suggestions. We'll look at the second chapter. I was looking, in fact, as I had looked at the book, was going to deal with the second chapter tonight, and I didn't purposely do so because I didn't understand and didn't deal properly with chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. For some reason, in my outlining, I went down through 1 through 4 and jumped down to verse 6 and left that verse 5 out. But you daren't leave verse 5 and 6, 5 out. You must look at that verse because it has application. It is the basis of our relationship. It's the understanding. God is light. What does that mean? I spent a moment a few minutes ago with it. He is absolutely perfect. And after the 6,668 years of creation, He's still perfect. And when we've been here 10,000 years, He still will be perfect. And our relationship with Him is going to depend upon not our perfection, but upon His perfection. Whose perfection? Upon Christ's perfection. He was the one who was perfect and met the demands and the righteous of the righteous God on our behalf. And so when we've been there 10,000 years, our great and only means of honoring God and worshiping God and having fellowship with God is going to be through Christ. He is our means and method. What a wonderful thing that is. God became flesh, lived a perfect life, and died a perfect death, and rose from the grave on our behalf. What great love this is. A love for his people, a love for his creation. God loved us. I don't think that we ever are going to be able to understand the great depth of love that God has for his people. Oh, you say, God loves me. He provides me with food every day and shoes to wear and a coat to put on and a car to drive and a house to live in. Yes, but much further than that. Much, much further. Life in this earth and age is insignificant compared to the eternal. 10,000 years went bright, shining as the sun, no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Can you imagine that? How many of you can imagine 10,000 years? But that's what the scriptures teach. And how do we do it? It's because Christ died for us. That's the only means. That's the only means of relationship. Christ died on my behalf. I certainly didn't, or I did not pay the price. I did not do the thing that was necessary. Christ did it for me. It is he who is worthy of the praise and the honor and glory. So in the providence of the Lord, next time we come, my dear children, I write this unto you so that you will not sin. Now he's talking again about motive. And he's giving us a motive to think about. I've written this, I'm writing this, so that you will not sin. But if any man sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. What a tremendous thing it is. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He continually speaks to the Father. He is continually our go-between between our sin and our God. That's the point that is so tremendous about being a child of God, isn't it? We have one who speaks on our behalf day in, day out, year in, year out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love for us, Father, that you became sin, became poverty, it became man, became sin, that we through your poverty might become righteous. Thank you, Father, for the promises that we have in this book, where you say, I will not leave you nor forsake you, neither will I leave you alone. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you've given to us. I will care for you. I do care for you. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. Our Father, all that you say to us tonight, we believe that to be true. We believe you are coming, and even soon. And we look forward to that day, and we say with the apostles of old and with the saints through the ages, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, as only you're able to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.